Amen. If you would, go ahead and turn with me to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, verse 16 and 17. This is our core text for this series. This morning, our sermon is titled Physical Healing Part 2, A Continuing Ministry. Physical Healing Part 2, A Continuing Ministry. Before we get into the word for this morning, we just want to quickly review some of the things that we went over last week. Again, my apologies for those that tried to listen to the message and the audio wasn't available. Thank you, Daniel, for fixing that. I do encourage you to go back and listen, but we will do just a quick recap. One, and I won't go into all this, but because I know that when we talk about physical healing within the church, and it's my stance that physical healing is for all of God's children, that creates a very emotionally charged environment for a lot of believers, because a lot of believers are either battling sickness that they don't feel like they're going to overcome, or they've lost loved ones that they deeply, deeply care about who are believers who did not overcome their sickness. This is a broad topic. I don't place, when someone doesn't receive healing that is hoping and believing for healing, I don't place all the blame with that individual. So number one, I don't want anyone to be in condemnation. There's a litany of reasons why I believe that sometimes physical healing doesn't occur. There'll at least be one more part to this series, and we'll dive into some more of that. Some of the reasons that physical healing sometimes does not seem to occur. But we'll also touch on some of the things that I believe that God has given us ownership for. For all that I do believe in miracles and physical healing, and what I mean when I make a distinction between those two things, I would say a miracle is something that cannot be explained otherwise and often happens instantaneously. If my ear were to get chopped off, such as Peter did to one of the guards arresting Jesus, and Jesus takes that ear and puts it back on, brothers and sisters, that is without a doubt a miracle. Physical healing, the Bible says that we will lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Well, that doesn't always happen instantaneously, but there is still recovery. So I would make a distinction between what is sometimes referred to as someone healing and recovering versus an instantaneous miracle. Having said that, again, there are verses like the one that we read about Paul writing to Timothy, and he tells Timothy to drink a little wine for his stomach's sake. Well, what does that mean? Well, there are things that are within our power to help promote our physical health. There are things within our power that can help devolve our health that are not beneficial for us. And we'll get into some of that later, but this morning we're continuing to look at the ministry that Jesus walked in and our part in that, both for ourselves and for those that he's called us to minister to. So what we sought to establish last week, number one, is healing is based on Christ's atonement. Healing is based on Christ's atonement. Just as your forgiveness of sins, your deliverance from sins is based on Christ's atonement, so too your physical liberation, this body. Just as we get a foretaste of what it means to be free from sin, and yet every morning we have to wake up and reckon ourselves dead and combat this body and its flesh, and we will do that till the day that Christ returns, where we will receive ultimate victory. There'll be no more battle against this flesh. So too, when it comes to physical healing, it doesn't mean sickness won't try to come against us, but we continue to stand on the word of God. Why? It's based on his atonement. Let's look at this. Matthew chapter 8, verse 16 and 17. Again, our core text, it says, when the even was come, they brought unto him, that's they brought unto Jesus, many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now, what I love about this is number one, we know that prophecy is of no private interpretation, meaning prophecy is intended to mean what God intended it to mean. Now, as Christians, we can look at God's word and we can debate what we think it means. And that's why there's many different denominations. As Christians are debating, how to walk their faith out and what God has communicated to his children. What I like about this passage, though, is it's not my interpretation. It's not the pastor up the street's interpretation. It's Matthew's interpretation. So if you don't like the interpretation of how Matthew is interpreting Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4, and how he understands its fulfillment to be displayed in the person of Jesus in this scene, you can take it up with Matthew. So Matthew is looking at the prophecy that comes from Isaiah chapter 53, and I'll just quickly read verses 4 and 5. Isaiah writes this, "Surely he," talking of the coming Messiah, "hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." So Isaiah chapter 53 is a picture of Christ's atonement and the suffering that he endured on our behalf. Because what does Isaiah go on to say? "For all we like sheep have gone astray, and yet all these things came upon him for our benefit." So Matthew, looking at that passage in Isaiah chapter 53, looking at the crowds being delivered of demonic oppression, looking at people being healed of their physical diseases and sicknesses, looked at Isaiah's word and said, "Jesus is fulfilling that word." So the picture of the atonement package, the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom is deliverance from everything that took place at the fall and later the initiation of the law, which anyone under the law is under a curse because you can't keep the law. Jesus came to fulfill the law on our behalf, and all those that believe on him step into something where they thereby become righteous in the sight of God and delivered from the consequences of the curse. You are not under a curse, you are under a blessing. Now, last week I'd given you quite the long excerpt. All of my understanding and doctrine about healing changed around 2014. There was a book put in my hands by Steve. It's by F.F. Bosworth. I encourage everyone to read it. F.F. Bosworth wrote a book called Christ the Healer. It's really more a collection of short essays and papers and sermons that have been collected together over the years of ministry with added thoughts about these things. But again, Christ the Healer by F.F. Bosworth. I'd like to read you just a very short excerpt from it again this morning. And this is, redemption is synonymous with Calvary. Remember, we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. He purchased us. And so when we talk about that phrase that the Lamb is worthy of the reward of his suffering, meaning as Christ is hanging on that tree, he became a curse for us. He redeemed us. He purchased us with his own blood. So what all does that purchase entail? Meaning, anything that Christ has purchased by his precious blood, I want to make sure that I'm appropriating it in my life. Why? Because he's worthy that we would do so. He purchased it. I don't want the enemy to have anything in my life that Christ has laid out and paid his life's blood for. Amen? If Christ has done something, if he has delivered me from sin, I don't want to be a slave to sin. Why? His blood was shed in order that I could be free. If the word declares that by his blood and by his stripes we're healed, and Matthew associates that with physical healing and deliverance, then that is something that I want to appropriate in my life. Why? Worthy is the reward of the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. He's worthy of the reward of his suffering. It's his reward. Redemption is synonymous with Calvary, what took place at the cross. Again, redeem is to buy back. Therefore, we are redeemed from the entire curse. That's body, soul, and spirit, solely through Christ's atonement. Since disease is a part of the curse, how could God justly remove this part of the curse by healing the sick without first redeeming us from it? Again, now, an aside here. Y'all remember the scene where the gentleman was paralyzed, but there were so many people around Jesus that this man who was paralyzed, his friends couldn't get to Jesus for the press. And so they go to great lengths to get their friend in front of Jesus. Do y'all remember what they did? Jesus was in a home that had a thatched roof. And so they take some of the thatching off of the roof so that they can lower their friend to see Jesus. And Jesus sitting there, before he speaks physical healing to this man, he says something else. Do you remember? He says, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." And the Pharisees and those sitting by immediately in their hearts begin to judge the words of Jesus. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, turn and says, "You tell me whether it's easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, stand up and walk. But in order that you should know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins," he looks at the man and he says, "Take up thy mat and walk." And the man gets up, healed, and walks. Jesus has both the authority to forgive and to heal. And both are based on the work that he would do at the cross. Okay? Again, since Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, how can God justify us and at the same time require us to remain under the law's curse? The Apostle Paul says, "You are not under the law, but under grace." In short, why should anyone remain under the law's curse who is not under the law? To do so would be the same as putting a man in prison for life after he had been proven innocent and the court had dropped the charge of murder. Paul argues in Romans, the 3rd chapter, that God set forth Christ to be a propitiation, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. In other words, were it not for the atonement, God would be unjust in justifying the sinner. Are you with me? God is just in justifying every one of you that have believed on Jesus because of the work that Jesus did in the cross. If God the Father pardons you apart from Jesus, then Jesus died in vain. Again, likewise, he would be unjust in healing the sick without first redeeming them from the sickness. The fact that God ever healed anyone is the best proof that healing was provided by the atonement. If healing was not provided for all in redemption, how did all in the multitude obtain from Christ the healing that God did not provide? The scriptures say he healed them all. It has been well remarked, man's future destiny being both spiritual and bodily, his redemption must be both spiritual and bodily. Guys, the healing that we obtain now is just a foretaste of what's to come. We are under no delusions, as we mentioned last week. Guys, if we live long enough, every one of us is going to taste death. If Christ doesn't return, at some point, this body, which is aging more and more every day, I will taste of death. And y'all forgive me if I butcher his name, but often when I mention the prophet, I say Elisha, and that's just not to confuse him with Elijah. I know that some would say Elisha. It's just that they're so close. I just want you to know who I'm talking about. You have Elijah and then his protege who came after him with a double anointing. And I typically say Elisha, and I'm talking about Elisha, but Elisha. So think about Elisha and all the wonders that God used in his life to perform, all the miracles, all the things that he did, healing and multiplying oils and raising a young boy from the dead, all the things that he did, and yet ultimately, later in life, guess what? He too succumbed to death. It's appointed unto man once to die, and then comes the judgment. But here's the thing. Right up until that moment that God calls me home, I want to have a body that's physically able to do the work that he's called me to do. I want you to walk in a body that's physically able to do the work that he's called you to do. We looked last week, and again, we'll look at more of this in future, but we looked at one of the number one things that prevent believers from standing on healing. One of the number one things. Now, one of the number one things is unbelief, but what causes unbelief can be a lie of the enemy or a misunderstanding of the scripture, which again can come from the enemy. And one of the number one things that people are standing on is they associate themselves in their own life and their lack of healing with a thorn in the flesh like Paul had. They say, well, perhaps I just have a thorn in the flesh like Paul. Now, again, I'm not going to go through all of that again this morning, but go back and listen. I do not believe that Paul's thorn in the flesh manifested itself in physical disease or sickness. I'm not saying Paul never got sick. What I'm saying is this messenger of Satan that was sent to buffet Paul was not an ongoing sickness or disease that Jesus did not heal Paul of. If it were, number one, Paul would be the only person in Scripture, in the New Covenant, that we read that went to Jesus and asked for physical healing that was denied physical healing. Again, I asked last week if there is any Scripture where Jesus denies someone physical healing, I ask you to show me. Jesus healed all. Every man, every woman, every child that came to him was healed. That's not to say that everyone was healed that he went to. Meaning, we see episodes like where he goes to his hometown and what happens? He was unable to perform any miracles because of their unbelief. And he goes on to deliver the discourse where he says a prophet is never accepted in his own town. It says only he was able to heal a few sick folk. Why? Because of their unbelief. But remember, these aren't people that came to him seeking him, looking for healing. These are people that he went to and tried to demonstrate and proclaim the good news of the gospel, and yet they didn't receive him or his message. There's a big difference in those. There's a big distinction between those that come to Jesus and those that he was sent to. We know that not everyone he was sent to would receive his message or his person. But again, Paul's thorn in the flesh. Remember that word, infirmities, without a doubt, can be used and be translated to mean sickness. In our core text, it means sickness. But not everywhere that that Greek word is used is it translated to mean bodily or physical sickness or disease. It can mean the things that come upon us in weakness. And if you look at Paul's passage just real briefly, Paul lists out for us all these things that are coming against him in his ministry. And he never specifically states physical disease or sickness. He talks about being stoned. He talks about being whipped. He talks about being hungry. He talks about being sleepless. He talks about shipwrecks. He talks about all these hardships, these unparalleled hardships in his ministry that these other ministers didn't seem to be enduring to the capacity that he was. Matter of fact, many of them, particularly the false ones, seemed to have abounding ministries where they were well respected, not only within the church community at Corinth, but within the people outside of the community who just loved these super apostles. What things do I want to clarify? Well, I've already sought to do that from last week. Again, Jesus healed all who came to him. This excludes those he went to who did not believe. But again, all that came to him. Just an example, Matthew chapter 8, verse 1 through 3. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will. Be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy left him. And this is the answer that we get over and over and over. I will. The only time we even hardly see that tested is with a woman who was not a Jew, a Canaanite woman, comes up to Jesus begging him to heal her daughter. And Jesus tests her faith and he says, what do I have to do with you? His disciples are getting beside themselves because she won't shut up. Send her away. And he says, what do I have to do but with the house of Israel? I was sent to Israel. But she persists. Please show mercy. Please. And he says, what is the verbiage? He says, what does the son? He says something about dogs. Do y'all remember? My mind escapes me right now. But basically insults her. But she still doesn't give up. And she says, yes, but even the dogs eat crumbs from the master's table. Most of us would have stopped. Our pride wouldn't have let us go any further. But she knew that salvation and healing for her child was only going to come through the person of Jesus, and nothing was going to stop her from getting to him and receiving that. And he blessed her for her faith. And it was even as she desired, and her daughter was healed the selfsame hour. This morning, I want you to see that physical healing, having again been provided through the atonement, is meant for those of yesterday, today, and tomorrow. It did not cease with Jesus' ascension. Again, Matthew 8, 16 and 17. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. And he cast out the spirits with his word, and he healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. That word fulfilled, you could say, see, he fulfilled it. It's done. It's over. That was for yesterday. These things are not to be continued. But remember, Isaiah 53 is just a picture of Christ's atonement and how that atonement would benefit all those that were redeemed. Not just yesterday, but today. Not just today, but tomorrow. The very same ones that Jesus prayed for when he looked to and was praying for his disciples and said, Lord, I pray not only for these, but also those that will believe through their preaching. That's those of the generation after them, and after them, and after them, and after them, all the way down to us and beyond until the day that Jesus returns. Until he returns, he anticipates and expects his church, his body, to continue the works that he both began to do and accomplish. To be fulfilled is to accomplish. Jesus was accomplishing the things that Isaiah said the Messiah would accomplish. Again, Acts 10, 38, we looked at last week. This is Peter preaching to the household of Cornelius and is reflecting on the ministry of Jesus. And this is how he describes it. He says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Why would we not want God amongst us? Anytime the Spirit of God came upon any person or when they were in the presence of God, mighty things were done. What a sad state of affairs when we don't truly want God's Spirit amongst us, but we'd rather have the works of the flesh. I read, and I've known for a long time, that Jonah fled from the mission that God had given him. But in my weekly reading this week, as I was reading over the story of Jonah, that phrase caught me. It says that Jonah fled from the presence of God. There is nothing that we can accomplish that Christ has called us to do apart from his presence amongst us. And yet too often his presence is neglected and not sought after. His disciples were to tarry. They couldn't accomplish what he had called them to do until the Spirit came and they were filled with power like Jesus was from on high. But yet Jonah fled from the presence of God. What a sad state of affairs. Over and over in the Old Testament, anytime the Spirit of God came upon one of his servants, mighty things were done. Samson delivered Israel, not because Samson was a man of character and had godly character, but because God's Spirit came upon him and he did mighty exploits. Now, I want you to think for a moment. You've all read through the book of Acts. It's often called the Acts of the Apostles, but really the book of Acts is the Acts of the Holy Spirit. What did the Holy Spirit do through his church? And really, predominantly, the book of Acts focuses on two characters apart from the Holy Spirit. Do y'all know which two? Peter and Paul. Why Peter and Paul? Who is Peter the apostle to? What was his main ministry? What was his focal point? Anyone remember? It's to the Jews. And Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. And what's really interesting is we get this mirror storytelling of both how the Holy Spirit worked through Peter and how he worked through Paul. These miracles were wrought through Peter. These miracles were wrought through Paul. These things did Peter. These things did Paul. Why is that important to us sitting here today? Because God is no respecter of persons, and he has, even though Jesus, while on earth, his ministry was to the household of Israel, the gospel has went forth and is both for the Jew and for the Gentile. When we read Acts, we need to see that God is no respecter of persons. Just as he was healing the Israelites, he was healing the Gentiles. This grace of God, this mercy of God towards the Israelites was not just for the Israelites. That the same works that he did in Israel, he was going to do unto all that believed. Now, if you want to turn there, you're already in Matthew. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, verse 14 through 20 this morning.
Hi.
Matthew chapter 17, verse 14 through 20. It says, "And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him. And the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you." The focal point of Jesus' rebuke was their unbelief. Now, many translations, not all, some omit verse 21, some leave it in, but he goes on further to say, howbeit, however, this kind of demonic spirit comes not out but by prayer and fasting. But I want to look at, there's lots of things that we could look at in this passage. I want to look at three things this morning in regard to healing. Number one, don't be guilty of diminishing Jesus' mercy. Physical healing is an extension of that mercy. Don't be guilty of diminishing Jesus' mercy. Physical healing is an extension of that mercy. In verse 15, this father had cried out, Lord, have mercy on my son. How many of you know this morning the Lord is full of mercy and compassion? Amen? He is full of mercy and compassion. He is. Matthew 9:36, you don't have to turn there, but it says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Again in Matthew 14:14, it says, and Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. Over and over and over and over in the New Testament, particularly in the Gospels, when we read about people coming to Jesus, whether it was blind men or men with leprosy or men beseeching Jesus on behalf of their children, all of these people over and over cried out a similar phrase, Lord, Son of Man, Son of David, have mercy on me. They recognized through the Old Testament the coming of the Messiah would be full of the mercy of God. The works that he would do were based on his mercy towards mankind. Lord, have mercy on me. And Jesus did. He was full of compassion. That word compassion, it carries with it the image of something coming deep from within your bowels. Anytime that you've ever been deeply emotionally moved, it comes from this place within your gut. Anyone that's ever just had a real good cry because you've been moved, you've had compassion on someone or towards something, where does it come from? You feel it from deep within. So when we see Jesus, when it says that he had compassion, this is no light thing. It's not, oh, poor little you. It's not some Texas, "Well, just bless your heart." This is deep from inside the person of Jesus, true emotional empathy and connection towards the people he was ministering to. He had compassion. Why? Because they're like a bunch of sheep without a shepherd. The enemies had the best of them. He's tore them up. He's whipped them. Look at what he's done to them. And he had compassion. Even later on, again, after his ascension, writing to the Philippians, Paul writes this, talking of Epaphroditus, talking about Epaphroditus' ministry. He says, "For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that you had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death." Brother was about to die. "But God had mercy on him. And not him only, but on me also," says Paul, "lest I should have had sorrow upon sorrow." So Jesus is demonstrating and showing forth the mercy of God during his ministry, healing all that came to him. Paul and Peter and Stephen and others like them through the book of Acts are used of God to see people delivered, freed from sin, forgiven, but also healed of their physical infirmities, so much so that we read the shadow of Peter or a handkerchief from Paul literally was healing people. Today we would think that's blasphemous, that's crazy, that's stupid, that's ridiculous. You charismatics trying to frenzy yourself up, I'm just telling you what God did then. Why couldn't he do it today? Has his compassion, has his mercy diminished? Is Jesus in heaven now, having accomplished that which the Father sent him to do, and now as he's sitting there beside him at the right hand of the Father with a hardened heart going, "I have no more compassion. I'm at my wit's end with these people." No. No. Just as he had mercy upon Epaphroditus, he still desires to demonstrate his mercy today. Again, has Jesus' compassion grown cold that his mercies would cease? Your compassion may grow cold. Your love may wax and wane, and the flame that was flickering bright begin to diminish. But Jesus' love has not grown cold. There is coming a day where he will return in judgment. But we are still under the dispensation of grace. He did not come to condemn the world, but to liberate it. Again, the answer is a resounding no. I read of a story by a lady named Renee Duca. She's writing in October of 2000. So again, many years removed from when Jesus was on earth. Many years removed from the ministries of Paul and Peter. And yet this lady writes, she says, "I was nearly 16 weeks into pregnancy when my water broke." So any of you ladies that know anything about childbearing, 16 weeks and your water breaks, it's not a good thing, right? "The doctor prescribed bed rest and instructed me to go to the emergency room when the miscarriage began." They had already anticipated the miscarriage. She said, "I stayed in bed for 2 weeks praying for a miracle. But it was clear the pregnancy was slowly coming to an end. The miscarriage was partially complete before we left for the hospital. Before we even left the hospital. The seasoned ER doctor who saw us mumbled to a nurse to get a fetal heart monitor on me and then dashed off to the next patient. Says the nurse returned with the monitor and began searching my abdomen for signs of life. She tried from every single angle, and as you can imagine, her putting this thing on the woman's belly, until the monitor was as low as it could go, and nothing. Then, suddenly, there was the unmistakable steady thumping of a tiny heartbeat. Ba-boom, 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 ba-boom. I stared at my husband in disbelief. How much longer could the baby survive if there was no fluid in the sac? The nurse hastily examined what I had lost at home. Massive blood clots, she said. And then she went to look for the doctor. My husband and I remained silent, not sure whether or not to be hopeful. An obstetrician declared after his examination that we had a live baby who needed to be saved. He checked me into the hospital. The next day, the ultrasound revealed perfect uterine conditions. I had plenty of fluid, a well-placed placenta, I'm not sure if that's what that's meant to say, and an active 18-week-old baby. My doctor tried unsuccessfully to explain how several fist-sized blood clots could have escaped the sac along with large amounts of fluid and yet keep the pregnancy intact. There will always be those looking for a natural explanation for those things which can only be explained as the miraculous. She says, I went home from the hospital on Mother's Day, 1997. On October 21st, 1997, my husband and I made another midnight run to the hospital, getting there just in time for our full-term son's marvelous birth. We named him Josiah, which means Jehovah heals. Brothers and sisters, again, God is no respecter of persons. God has already demonstrated his great love in Christ's passion. Jesus' return will bring with it judgment, but during this dispensation, he has not come to condemn the world. I beg you this morning not to diminish Jesus' mercy. Physical healing is an extension of that mercy. Number two this morning, don't build doctrines, and we touched on this last week, don't build doctrines around your experiences. Rather, seek to build your experiences around sound doctrine. Let me explain. Verse 19, the disciples come to Jesus and they asked him, why could we not cast him out? Now, this is the perfect situation for the disciples. Think about this. Jesus had sent his disciples forth. They had experienced great miracles in their short ministry before Jesus' ascension. They're healing the sick. They're raising the dead. Jesus has declared, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven, but don't rejoice in this that demons are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And yet here, when they're trying to deliver this boy from the demons that were seeking to kill him, he's having seizures and falling into the fire, falling into the water. I don't think when you're seeing things like that, you need to question whether the sickness or disease is demonic or not. If it's seeking to destroy you, it's demonic. Why couldn't we? They could have stopped right there and said, hey guys, brothers, Peter, John, James. Now look, we know that God has given us authority in Christ. We know that we've been delivering all these people in Jesus' name. Here's what I conclude. I'm sorry, Dad, but it must not be God the Father's will to heal your son. They could have built a tent around this episode. And this is what a lot of Christians have done. When we don't see healing or deliverance happening immediately, we conclude that it must not be God's will to heal. But we don't find that in the scriptures. We would do better to ask, like the disciples, why were we not able to deliver? What's going on here? Again, I've already shared my own family story, the sorrow, the sadness, and even the confusion. But I don't want to set up camp around an experience that God hasn't shed light on. I shared last week the struggle that immediately after preaching this series back in 2014, my mother was diagnosed with cancer. We were standing in faith. We were believing for her deliverance. She was not healed. She died of cancer. I don't understand. Now, I can build a doctrine around that experience, or I can say, Lord, this is not what I see in your word. Help mine unbelief. Lord, I want my experiences to line up with what I see in your word. I don't want to try to twist your word or bring your word down to where I am and make it fit my experience. I want my experience to change so that it aligns with your word. Now, again, I've already mentioned Elisha or Elisha, and I just reference him briefly here for a moment. Again, guys, just go back and read the different accounts of his ministry and all the amazing ways that God spoke to him. Do you all remember the scene where there's an enemy army encamped around Elisha? And why are they angry with Elisha? Because every time they tried to attack, and I can't remember if it was the southern kingdom or the northern kingdom, God kept delivering them through the voice of Elisha because he would reveal to Elisha, exactly what the enemy army was going to do. And the king of the invading army is getting upset and he says, Where is the traitor amongst us? Who is telling our enemy what we're about to do? Who's telling them our plans? And one of his underlings, one of his servants says, it ain't nobody. We don't have any spies amongst us. It's that prophet. He knows what we do in secret. He knows the thoughts inside our head. His God is revealing to him our next moves. And so he's like, okay, we need to go kill this guy because otherwise we're not going to have victory. So they set out to kill Elisha. And Elisha's servant is in fear because this army is encamped around them. And y'all remember what happens? He says, Lord, open his eyes. Let him see what I see. And so his servant's eyes were open and he's like, whoa! Now he's not just looking into the physical, he's looking into the spiritual. And what does he behold? All of God's fiery chariots and all of his angelic warriors that are assembled around Elisha and his servant. And he realized that the people that were fighting for them were more than those that were encamped against them. Now think about living inside Elisha or Elisha's mind. Being able to see into the spiritual in that manner in your life. Being able to expose the secrets of man's heart and doing all these things. Speaking unto a woman that she's going to give birth when she had no hope of giving birth. Later for her son to die. And isn't this interesting? For everything that Elisha saw, when that young boy died, the same young boy whom he had prophesied would be born, the woman comes running for Elisha. And yet when she gets there, most of the time in Elisha's life, we see that he could see why people were coming, what was happening. And yet in this episode, it says, the Lord has hidden it from me. I don't know why you're here. He didn't know the young boy had died. He didn't know why the woman was there in earnest. There are some things we just don't know. We don't know. But yet he did go and raise that young boy back from the dead. He didn't know why she was there, but he knew what he had to do next. Because he knew whose God was with him. Some of y'all may have heard of Tony Campolo. Well, there was a time that he was ministering at a church in Oregon and he prayed for a man who had cancer. In the middle of the week, he received a telephone call from the man's wife. She said, "You prayed for my husband. He had cancer." I said, "Had?" Whoa, he thought, it's happened. Praise the Lord. Someone's been healed after I've prayed over and laid hands on them, he thought. She said, "Oh no, he died." Campolo felt terrible. "Don't feel bad," the woman said. When he came into church that Sunday, he was filled with anger. He knew he was going to be dead in a short period of time, and he hated God for it. He was 58 years old. And he wanted to see his children and grandchildren grow up. He was angry that this all-powerful God didn't take away his sickness and heal him. He would lie in bed and curse God. And the more his anger grew toward God, the more miserable he was to everyone around him. It was an awful thing to be in his presence. "After you prayed for him," she said, "a peace came over him and a joy came into his life. The last 3 days have been the best days of our lives. We've sung, we've laughed, we've read scripture, we've prayed. Oh, they've been wonderful days," his wife said. "And I called to thank you for laying hands on him and praying for healing." Then she said something profound. "He wasn't cured, but he was healed." When something doesn't work out the way we hoped, we don't necessarily need to build a new doctrine around it. We need to recognize that God can see what we sometimes can't see. Now, it's not hard to see that this man needed spiritual healing way more than he needed physical healing. But often it is not quite so clear. Nevertheless, we trust God and continue to stand against the devil rather than to agree with him over sickness and disease. We don't need to build a tent around these types of experiences. We need to press into what God's word says on a matter and trust him with the outliers. Don't build doctrines around your experiences. Seek to build your experiences around sound doctrine. Lastly this morning, don't miss the heart of Christ for his disciples to continue with the mission of freeing those oppressed of the devil. And that was a mouthful. Let me repeat that. Don't miss the heart of Christ, and his heart is for his disciples, to continue with the mission of freeing those oppressed of the devil. Again, the text we just read, verse 17. O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? Now, I just want to let that set there for a moment. Think about what Jesus just said. He's with his disciples. He's been teaching them. Remember, the disciples have intimate discourse with Jesus. To the crowds, he spoke in parables, but to his disciples, he explained what those parables meant. He didn't leave them wanting. He didn't leave them ignorant. Later, we know he tells his disciples, I've called you friends because friends know the master's heart. You're not just my servants, you're also my friends. And yet here, how long do I have to be with you? He wants them to understand his message and his mission and his methods. And he wants to be able to go to the Father and these things to continue to be accomplished through those that have called upon him. And yet here, he's pulling out his hair, if you would, looking at his disciples saying, how long do I have to be with you before you get it? How long am I going to have to be here? How long must I be with you? We know it's his heart for these works to continue. Mark 16:15-18, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. Here we go. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall, not they might, not there's a chance, but they shall lay hands on the sick. And what's going to happen to the sick? They shall recover. Okay, Jesus' parting words. Here's what's going to happen to those after I leave that believe on me. Again, John 14:12-15. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, he shall do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And yet, we've created little phraseologies and little things to say, if it be the Lord's will. The Lord has already demonstrated his will in the person of Jesus. Do you want to know what his will is? To deliver people that are captive to the enemy. Whether they're physically captive, spiritually captive, mentally captive, his desire is to set people free. And the works that he did, so will those that believe on him do. Again this morning, to express this, a lady by the name of Cindy Riches shared a story back in 2006. She had a friend named Debbie who was in the hospital with leukemia. She said our friend Debbie was dying of leukemia at a cancer center in Seattle. She had slipped into a coma. Her two adult children had flown in to say their goodbyes. And now her husband had invited me to come and pray. I asked a friend to drive with me to Seattle. As we drove, John 14:12-14 just kept running through my mind, the very passage that we just read. At the hospital, we approached Debbie's bed. She said, after this verse coming to mind, she said, could we really do the things that Jesus did? Would he really do the things that we asked in his name? I think we've all asked ourselves that question, haven't we, and wrestled with it. At the hospital, we approached Debbie's bed. I silently asked the Lord what to pray. Debbie was such a sad sight. What I was about to pray seemed impossible. Nevertheless, I prayed, Lord, I come to you based on the authority and power that you had given me because of Jesus. Jesus, you said we would do even greater things because of your power in us. You told me in John 15 that if I abide in you and your words abide in me, I can ask anything and it will be granted. So right now, in the name and authority of Jesus in me, I rebuke the cancer and death in Debbie. In Jesus' name, I pronounce healing and abundant life. And then she says, we left the hospital and drove home. Debbie continued to be on my mind, but I also knew the Lord had heard my prayer. A week later, my phone rang. It was Debbie. She had awakened from her coma and asked the medical team to unhook her life support. She was told that I had visited her several days before and had prayed for her. Would you please come back, she asked me. So the next day I drove back to Seattle to see what the Lord had done. There was Debbie, alert and smiling, and she told me the story. For 3 days after we had prayed for her, while still in a coma, she had sensed that an angel was standing by her bed. On the third day, she woke up and knew that the Lord had completely healed her. The doctor's test showed no sign of any cancer whatsoever. We shared the gospel with her family. As a result of Debbie's healing, her son and his wife received Christ and are now joyfully serving him. And 4 years later, at the time of this writing, Debbie is still in remission. This story was confirmed by Mike Riches, senior pastor of Clover Creek Bible Fellowship. I want to ask you this morning not to miss the heart of Christ for his disciples to continue the mission of freeing those oppressed by the devil. As we close this morning, I know that some of you may still have questions, but if nothing else, I hope that this morning and last week have birthed in you and sparked in you hope where maybe you felt like you didn't know that you could have hope. And I want to continue to expound these things that you could know and have a confidence both in your own life and for those that Christ would have you to minister to, that you have an authority in Jesus over these things. The enemy has no authority. He's been defeated. So in closing this morning, physical healing, again, having been provided through the atonement, is meant for those of yesterday, today, and tomorrow. I encourage you not to diminish Jesus' mercy. Physical healing is an extension of that mercy. He saw the crowds and was moved with compassion and healed all that were sick. Don't think that Jesus sees those with disease and sickness and in pain and is not moved with compassion. The Word tells us that He is. Don't build doctrines around your experiences unless those experiences align with the Word of God. Rather, pray and ask the Lord to help you build your experiences around sound doctrine. I want more of my life to reflect sound faith, that what comes forth in my life is a fruit of faith and not a fruit of the flesh. And again, don't miss the heart of Christ for his disciples to continue with the mission of the good works that he both began to do. You are the body of Christ, here to do the works that Jesus did. God is still demonstrating his mercy through his Son. God is still desirous to heal those oppressed by the devil. Jesus is the head of the church, which is his body. A body that's been left here to continue the ministry that he began. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just bless you in this place, Lord. And I pray that we would not shy away from the things that you've called us to, Lord. I know that even in preparing this message that my mind and spirit were under attack for fear, with doubts creeping in, Lord. But yet we want to be a people that overcome doubt and fear and stand on your word, Father. I pray that we would be a people that stand on your word. Lord, that we would be faithful. Lord, that when we return, Lord, that you would find this body, the people that we have care for, Lord, being faithful to walk in all the things that you've called us to. We just pray that just as the early disciples in the book of Acts, Lord, that miracles and healing would accompany, just as your word said that it would, the preaching of your gospel. I bless you over every man, every woman, every child in this place, and those that may be listening online, Lord, either right now or later down the road. We ask that you fill us with your Spirit, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.